Morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here. It's so good to see you all again. Just thankful to be here. Was it fifth Sunday in April? Yeah, fifth Sunday in April. So it's good to be here. It's good to see all of you. Been praying about this day. Hope you have too. I have a few thoughts on my mind. And I think we're just going to start, we're just going to get right into it. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This one's kind of famous. I go for the famous ones first because they're what I know, right? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so what it does is it gives you a definition in the positive, and then it gives you a definition in the negative, the definition of faith, at least from our point of view. So this is the working definition of faith for us as we should know it and use it. It is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It's what we hope for, but it's also what we don't see. I think this is very important. Well, we'll just keep reading, because the last word of verse 3 is another word that kind of helps us round out this whole definition. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So there's a difference between being seen and appearing. There's a difference. If you are looking to see God, in this definition, what it's talking about is with your physical eyes. It's talking about physical, tangible evidence, as real as this podium that I'm touching right now. God is not seen in the world, but he appears. There's a difference. And the point to that is, we see him through faith. He appears when you see him through faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? We hope for God. We hope for heaven. We hope for that eternal treasure in heaven. We hope for that. Our spirit yearns for that. And so the thing within us that yearns for God is where we see him. I think a very popular thing nowadays, and to be quite honest, it's always been kind of popular, but the way that it's manifested right now is people are very interested in the study of Christianity from a secular aspect. They want to look at ancient scrolls, or they want to find the places where Jesus physically walked. They want to find his pair of shoes or something. I don't know what they're looking for, but that's basically what they're looking for. They're looking for physical things that were represented of God. This is why those of us, especially in the primitive Baptist, that's why we don't deal with symbology. That's why we don't have, if you have a cross necklace or you have those in your home, I'm not here to bash on that at all. That's not my point. But we don't put our faith in that, right? We don't put our faith in symbology. We don't put our faith in the physical things of this world. That's why when Christ left, he really left. When his body ascended up to heaven, he took with him every last physical bit of evidence that he was ever here. And he did that on purpose. Why? Because in the New Testament church, we're supposed to look for the things that appear and not for the things that are seen. Amen. That is what we're supposed to be looking for. Look for it with an eye of faith. Through faith, we understand that you know what I like about that? If we go to verse 2, it's actually doing this in chronological order. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Were you there for that? I wasn't. I probably slept through it. Okay? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, we're not going to keep reading. We're going to go somewhere else. But if you keep reading, you'll notice that most of this is also in order by time. Talks about Cain and Abel, Enoch, Noah. It goes through the list. And what he's teaching us here, what he's proving, is that the faith of the New Testament has been the faith that's always been there. It has always been there. It is one faith. It is of God. It is in our hearts, and it is not in the law. That these brethren here, many of them came before the actual law that was given. They had no specific law to follow as it was eventually given. But in them, it talks in Romans chapter 3 about the law written in our hearts. And that law being the law of faith. Every child of God from any point in time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, whenever that's going to be, probably halfway through the sermon because he'll be like, that's enough, let's go home. Okay? From the beginning of time to the end of time, the faith written in the hearts of the children of God is one and the same. Every child of God is different, but the law written within them is the same. You and I are different from one another. We are. There are things that I like that you probably don't like. My wife and I still can't agree on the temperature of the air conditioning unit. But within every child of God is the exact same work. And through that, we have access to the same faith, which is why it's the same God that appears to every child of God. It's not multiple gods, it's just the one. Just the one. So let's go to a story of a brother that had a little bit of an issue that was trying to access his faith, but he had a few catches, a few hiccups. So let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This is the story of the young rich ruler. Like I said, I only do the famous ones. I love this story. I love it. I love it because minus the rich part and the ruler part, I feel a lot of sympathy. I feel a lot like this young brother did. Okay? This is Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone, when Jesus was gone, forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. So this is a good start. And asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Let's talk about the good stuff in this question first, because there is a lot of it. Okay, he came running. He knelt down. He said, good master. And if you keep reading the story, you have absolutely, you get the context. This guy was completely serious. Okay, he wasn't mocking Jesus at all. This was a genuine experience for this brother. Good master, what can I do? I know that I need, that something needs to be done in order for me to inherit eternal life. And you know what? That's true. Something did need to be done, and he inherently understood that. He got the details wrong. He got the details wrong. I'll go ahead and spoil it for you. His eternal inheritance was pretty much taken care of. Okay? He's a child of God. He's going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for him. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that, but he knows within himself, through the faith that was placed in him, that he needed to be saved. And somehow that had to happen. Something needed to be done for that to happen. So, good start, wrong details. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Why callest thou me good? So, I love when Jesus answers a question with another question. Because that's his way of recalibrating you. Of saying, okay, all right, you callest thou me good, there is none good but one, all right? So he's already established that if you're calling me master, you're also calling me God, okay? He wanted to establish that with him. You're calling me good master. The only one that's good is God. I'm God. Do we understand? Okay, that's the baseline that he's established right there. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And you know what? I believe that. I'll say, because, I mean, look at that list. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie against other people. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Except for that last one. You know, that's a little bit difficult to... My almost 11-month-old child, she learned a new word yesterday, and that word was no. So it has begun. It just goes to show you that even the most beautiful, adorable little one is still touched by the same thing we all are. Anyway, do not kill, do not steal, and... I bet this brother has gone throughout his life doing the best he can to follow that list. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. If you stop right there, as a matter of fact, that's really the only thing out of the whole story that you need to know. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. There's a list of people that God outright said in the Bible that he loves them. And this brother is one of them. This young rich ruler, he's one of them. You know, sometimes we don't get that detail directly from God. You know, we can have some sort of circumstantial evidence that this person is a child of God, but we don't have it outright stated, right, by God saying that this person is someone that he loves. This young rich ruler is a child of God. He is loved by God. We have a declaration from him saying so. So you can read the rest of this story knowing that this is a child of God. You don't have to guess at it. And so I think the lessons from this can now be applied much more easily to ourselves. You can understand it at a different level of depth. Beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Wouldn't it be great if we only just lacked one thing? Wouldn't that be great? If it was just one thing that we lacked. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So first thing you need to know is that this is a moment that Jesus is teaching to this young brother. This is a teachable moment. And it almost seems like he is giving him some incorrect information. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He had treasure in heaven. What Jesus was offering him was the view of it right there. That's what he was offering him. It says this young rich, a young rich ruler. I know what it's like. I think we all know what it's like to be young. If we are not currently young, we have been. And if not, we are young at heart, or at least that's what we try to tell ourselves. We are young. He was young. He was a ruler, which means he had a lot of responsibilities, and he was rich. And the thing that you need to understand about rich, I don't mean he had a decent-sized bank account. I'm talking like Bill Gates rich, okay? That in that sense, this young rich ruler did not have to wake up and worry about anything because of his wealth. Okay? If you won the lottery tomorrow, if I won the lottery tomorrow, I'd go quit my job. Okay? I would. I'd go quit my job and find a beach and sit there and have a good time. I probably wouldn't, but that's just the idea. If you had that much money, you wouldn't have anything to worry about. So the point is that this brother placed his faith in his money. whether or not he realized it. Because he did run to the feet of Jesus. He did humble himself. This was a genuine experience for him. He wasn't putting on airs. He felt within him that he was a sinner and that he needed salvation. He got the details wrong, but he went to the feet of Jesus. It was that nature within him that was not of himself, that was of God, that sent him to that place on his knees, declaring that, yes, I know I can have salvation, and for whatever reason, I believe it's from you. He got it right. He didn't realize how much faith he had placed in his money until Jesus said, hey, let's take it away. Okay, so this goes into the thing about idols. This is the conversation that there is about idols. And you know what the litmus test for an idol is? It can be anything or anyone can be an idol. Anything or any person in this world can be an idol. And here's the litmus test. If you were to do this brain exercise and say to yourself, if it would hurt more to remove this thing than to have your salvation removed, you have made an idol out of that thing. That's what it is. That's the test. Okay? If it would hurt... I already talked about my 11-month-old. That's most of my material is talking about her. There is nothing that can prepare you for being a parent. And I'm not talking about the day-to-day stuff. I mean how you feel about it. There's absolutely nothing. There's nothing that compares to it. She's there. You just don't know how to put it to words what exactly you feel for this tiny little thing that is now under your care. I hesitate to call it love because I've never experienced it before. I mean, it is love, but it's a kind of love I've never experienced before. I think that is why, and it is how it has become so easy. Because I'm a teacher, I see this. I deal with parents a lot, and I see parents idolizing their children. And until 11 months ago, I didn't understand how perfectly easy it is for that to happen. It is. It's really, really easy. So I'll use myself as the example. If it would hurt more for me to lose Allison than for me to lose God, I've made an idol out of Allison. That's the test. And for this brother, it was his money because he had so much of it that his whole life was standing on it. All of his worry, all of everything, he could just wake up in the morning and essentially do whatever he wanted. He had more money than he had time in his life. He had more money than he had the ability to spend it. That's Bill Gates. That's Mark Zuckerberg. That's that level of rich. Okay? If you ever want an interesting thing to read about how much money Bill Gates has donated. It's an incredible amount of money. It's several billion dollars worth of money that he has just completely given away. And he still has billions more. That's how much money this young rich ruler had. And whether or not he was trying to, he built his life on it. And now imagine you hear of the Messiah. You hear of Jesus Christ himself. And for whatever reason, that rings within you. Has the name of Jesus Christ ever rung within you? Have you ever felt him? When you have absolutely no reason to be feeling him at a certain moment. When he just reaches out and he touches your heart. And you're in the middle of somewhere that has absolutely nothing to do with it. or when you're in the exact place that you really need to feel him and he shows up. And here's this young rich ruler standing on a pile of money. And Jesus Christ shows up in his heart. So now, one thing thou lackest. So what he wasn't saying was, it's not so much that you have one thing that you lack. It's you have one obstacle from following me. This is your obstacle. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Great, but really great. I mean, adjust for inflation. Great. Jesus looked round about and saith unto... Well, you know what? You know what the nice thing about him being sad was? Because if it wasn't bothering him within, if Christ had not pierced his heart, he would not have felt sad. That sadness was just as much good news as it was bad news. Bad news for him was that he had to give up his life. The good news was that he had been so invaded by the Holy Spirit that he could feel sad. Don't you wish you could be that invaded by the Holy Spirit? That the thing in your life, we all have something that is keeping us from following Christ to the fullest extent. Insert X. Whatever it is for you. I know what it is for me. For me, it's choir. Let's just be honest. It's my job. It keeps me from going to meetings. It keeps me up all night long. I spend all day, all school year long, just perusing over music and scores and trying to get these kids to their next competition, doing this over and over and over again, and I can't seem to stop. And the worst part is sometimes it even creeps in on Sunday morning when I try to get cute or something. That's me. That's my thing that's in the way. And I have to purposefully stop myself. I have to say, if being a good follower of Christ means being a bad choir director, it's not much of a choice. It's not much of a choice. If being a great, whatever it is, in your life, relationship, job, whatever it is, means being bad at following Jesus, you don't have much of a choice. The good news is that faith within you doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't go anywhere. God didn't just expect... God does bless his children. He does. He blesses his children. He has given this young rich ruler a blessing, whether he sees it or not. That blessing was, one, an honest answer from God himself. Two, a feeling within him that could drive him to follow Christ. These things that we have in our life do not have to stand in the way of Christ. They don't. The people that we love, the things that we do, what we have, who we know. Why wouldn't God bless us in what he desires for us to do? Why wouldn't he bless us? If I go back to my job and say, I am a choir director, but I am a choir director through Christ. I am a father, but through Christ. I am this thing, but through Christ. I am a successful businessman, but through Christ. And what that means is that you have to be willing to drop all of it when the commandment comes. You have to be willing to say, this is enough. I will follow Jesus. Because what I don't want to do is walk away sad. Let's play the other scenario. He says, okay. What happens? He drops all of his stuff. He goes and he follows Jesus just as the apostles did. Think about Peter's life. I mean, if you want to look at Peter's life through a natural perspective, through things that are seen, not through things which appear. If you want to look at Peter's life as it is seen, it's not very glamorous. It's not. The way he dies is not very glamorous. He's arrested a bunch of times. He has to worship in secret. But look at him with things that do appear. The day of Pentecost. Think of the things that Paul went through. Terrible, terrible things, but such great faith. Such great faith. How much of the New Testament was penned at the hand of the Apostle Paul? His gift was used to become the foundation of what we actually believe. The words that we use to understand what Christ did, a lot of that was by the hand of Paul, as blessed by the Holy Spirit. That's an incredible life. And no, it wasn't glamorous from a physical perspective. It was not something that you'd see on TV that someone would point a camera at. But it was a life spent in Christ. And this young rich ruler, he says yes, and he goes home and he gathers up all his stuff and he gives it to the poor. And he lives a pauper's life for the rest of his life. He spent every day of it with Jesus Christ. How great would that life have been? The beautiful thing is that there is no expiration on that offer. There's some people that believe that you have to stick with it in order to be saved. God forbid. God forbid. Because if that were true, I'd be saved today, not saved tomorrow. And let's just be honest, not saved at all. Right? This brother had the opportunity of his lifetime presented to him to see his treasure in heaven. To see it now. That's what this is about. This is not about eternal salvation. God wasn't giving him a yes or no opportunity to get into heaven. That's not the character of our God. That is not how he thinks. That's not how he works. And he didn't just put Christ, his own son, up on the cross just to have him come halfway down through the process to get you up there to finish it. That's not what happened. Christ got up on the cross. He did all of it. When it was 3 days later, he rose of his own power and he went home to heaven. And you didn't have a whole lot of say in it. That is our eternal salvation. Completely and totally secure. Completely secure. But he was given the opportunity to see his treasure in heaven. To see it right now. Isn't that what you want to see right now? That's what I want to see every waking minute of every waking day. What does it say in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs of Jesus Christ? Joint heirs, meaning when we get to heaven, everything that he has, we will have too. You're not going to have your mansion. Brother Ward won't have, we're not divvying up heaven. We all have it. And you know what heaven is? It is the glorious presence of our Savior. We will all have his presence together, 100%. You will have 100% of heaven. I will have 100% of heaven. Brother Eric will have 100% of heaven. We will all have 100% of heaven. And what Jesus is offering this brother right now is the chance to look at his 100% of heaven right now. Look at it. put down your thing and pick up your cross. Put down your barrier. Pick up your cross. Put it down. It's just weighing you down. It's just keeping your mind here. You're just passing time. You're just killing time, waiting for the day that you will see Jesus in paradise. So why won't you just follow him now? The only real treasure that there is the treasure in heaven, and he gave us a way to see it. That's what he gave us. He gave us a method. He gave us a path. He told us that if you follow Jesus Christ, if you put down you and you pick up the cross, you can see it now. But this is hard. Let's not pretend like it's not. This is hard. You want to know how hard it is? He gives us a really great illustration of it. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of heaven is used many times in the scriptures as a way of saying the church. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches instead of their Lord and Savior to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It is easier. This is one of my favorite metaphors. I love this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier to put, and he was being literal about this, to put the eye of a needle, for those of you that don't sew, myself included, the eye of a needle is the place where the string goes in the needle. Try to put a camel through that. When you trust in your thing, you will never enjoy this. When you trust in your thing, this right now is the kingdom of heaven, because the children of God are the kingdom of heaven. We are the kingdom of heaven. The church is the kingdom of heaven. And so it is easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for someone that trusts in their thing, whatever it is that they feel rich in, than to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, then who can be saved? And here's the good news. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. So the good news in the story is ironclad. God loved this young rich ruler, ironclad. All things are possible with God, ironclad. There's a level of worry that when you use your faith, you never have to get to again. When you see with an eye of faith, when you look at the things that do appear, there is a level of worry that you just don't have to worry about anymore. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus that still worry. There's a lot of people that believe in a certain kind of salvation that creates worry. It creates worry. And they spend their whole life worrying. Let that not be us. So when we see with an eye of faith that our salvation is ironclad, which is what Jesus Christ was teaching to this brother. First and foremost, before he said, pick up your cross, put down your stuff, and follow me, he was teaching him that his salvation was ironclad. That's what I am God, I am ironclad, my work is ironclad, you don't have to worry about that anymore. So if you're not worrying about that, why would you worry about your stuff? Why would you worry about your... Why would you place faith, really? That's what we're trying to say here. Why would you place faith in your money when what I have done supersedes that? That's the teachable moment that Jesus is giving to this brother. That is how our salvation is possible, through the work of Jesus Christ, which was also ironclad. It should make sense. Does it make sense to you this morning? It makes sense to me. You know, well, then why do we go to, if Jesus did all the work, then what are we doing here at church? We're seeing our treasure in heaven. We're following Christ, and by following Christ, we get to see our reward now. What does this world have to offer you that's better than your treasure in heaven? That's what church is for. That is what church is for. That is what day-to-day walk in Christ is for. Because I got bad news for you. This world does not have your best interest in heart. It does not. It wants the worst for you. It wants to see you. Satan wants to see you in absolute ruin. And he's gotten really creative about finding ways to make that happen. Seeing exceptionally faithful men and women be attacked in ways that you never thought these people would be attacked. When you see brethren fall from the faith and you're like, I'm next, I just know it. That's the world. That's the devil. He is not going to stop. But there is a power that is greater than that. It is so powerful that even the devil, with all of his work that he does in this life, can't take it away from you. He can't take away your salvation. He cannot remove faith from your heart. No matter what, you have a direct line to Jesus Christ. And what so many people want to say, well, if you just pick up the phone and call on his name, he's going to save you. That's true, just not in the way that we'd say. You pick up the phone and you hear your Savior on the other end. That is the salvation. That is the salvation. When by an eye of faith, you can see your Savior. You can see him in spirit. And if this brother had listened, he'd have seen him in spirit and in truth. When you see God in spirit and truth, what you see is your salvation. You see your treasure in heaven. You see everything that you need to see to get through this life, not only unscathed, in an eternal sense, by the way. We don't believe in perseverance. We don't. We believe that God has preserved us eternally. And we believe by maintaining that perspective, by using the faith that he has provided us, to understand that his work was completely done, sealed, perfect, finished, that we can see our treasure in heaven. We can see it through an eye of faith. We can live a life using that treasure in this life. Isn't that what you want? That's what your spirit wants. And just like this brother, sometimes it is with great difficulty that we come to that understanding. But through prayer, through meditation, and through humbling ourselves at the throne of Christ, we can come to that understanding and we can see our treasure in heaven. Thank you for your kind attention.